Surprised to see me up here, but I am sharing this week and Bob is sharing next on Christmas. You may be more surprised to see me actually wearing a tie than you are to see me up here, but that was entirely my wife's doing. I had nothing to do with the tie. She said I should probably dress like this today. Then she said I look like an... What's that? She said I look like an old man, but... A good old man, yes. So, Jen, thank you very much. That was excellent. So I know it was a lot of work, and having a bunch of youngsters week in and week out is not exactly easy, let alone all of them. So they did fabulous. What do you preach on at Christmas that hasn't already been said? I think Christmas and Easter are probably the two most difficult times to come up with sermons, because what do you share on that hasn't already been said or hasn't already been spoken on? Or do you try to find the new thing that is coming, or you just remind everybody of the meaning behind it all? So I was contemplating this for the past couple weeks, and I was on my way to take my dog to a vet visit. And the Lord just pressed something on my heart. He reminded me of a few years ago at Christmas time when Bob was preaching one of his traditional Christmas messages, and it was about the cross. Now, to many of us, or many of you, the cross may seem a little odd to preach at Christmas time, but that's what the Lord just came to me and kept pressing on me. And I got to my vet, and my vets are Christians, okay? And when I got there, there was a sign. And the sign read this. It said, "The message of the cradle proclaims the mission of the cross." So I thought, I should probably speak on that. That's what I feel. And then my veterinarian is actually having the same message. I mean, I don't know how more plain it could be than to say that. But to me, that's the truth of Christmas, but yet it's profound. That the message of the cradle proclaims the ministry or the mission of the cross. We get so caught up in the cradle, in baby Jesus, in the wise men, in the shepherds, in the star. And yet we forget that the reason for that day, the reason for that event, is so that the cross could occur. Like, Jesus is no longer that infant baby. He was born as a man because he had to. It had to be that process. But the eventual outcome of Christmas was Easter. It was the crucifixion. That was the goal. That was the point of it all. That's why he was sent. It wasn't so that he could just be this little infant that we ooh and awe at and we can get presents once a year. He was sent for a very specific reason, and that was for the cross. It was for the mission of the cross. He was given that directive, and he was to follow it and to follow it out. And nothing changed in his life. You know, Christmas is wonderful, and all those things are terrific. But at the end of the day, if we don't understand that the point of Christmas is the cross, the point of his birth is his death, the point of the cradle is his crucifixion, we're missing it. We're missing it. We're missing out. And so that's what I just want to share on, is sort of along that lines. Now, I know in services like this, the sermon is an inconvenience before lunch. I do realize that. Like, when you have the kids come up and they do their thing, and then someone gets up and preaches, you know, it's like everyone can't wait until the person up there giving the sermon shuts their Bible, because it's like, all right, we're almost at lunchtime. And so I understand that. So I appreciate if you just bear with me. First of all, David Golombeski, would you mind praying for the sermon real quick? Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn to Matthew chapter 1. Now, in most cases, if you're looking at the Christmas story in its fullest context, you look in Luke. Because Luke is very descriptive, and it takes up a few chapters. Matthew's version of the Christmas story is sort of like the Cliff Notes. Okay? It's very short, very direct. Not that I've ever used Cliff Notes. Okay? Marie, honest, you know, maybe once or twice. But I was reading Matthew's version. It's very quick. It's very direct. But it says something in there that I think is the point of the Christmas message. And we're going to start in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. He took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So very, very direct, very quick, goes over the passage. Now, the thing that struck me when I was reading this is verse 21. Verse 21. What was the point of Jesus coming? What was the point of him being born in a manger, having shepherds declare what had occurred, Mary, the virgin? It says here very clearly, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. There you have it. That's the message of Christmas. That Jesus Christ came as a babe to save the people from their sins. That's the point of it all. That's the point of everything. Is that Jesus Christ came for one specific purpose, and it was to save mankind from their wretchedness, from their sins, from their shortcomings, from their faults. And that theme runs throughout all of the Gospels. I mean, if you look at it and you examine it and you read, no matter what miracle occurs, no matter what whatever story Jesus tells, whatever transpires, the theme that runs throughout it all is Jesus Christ came to save men from their sins. It's the beginning. It's the end. It's in the entire Bible. And so in most cases, for most people, if you're okay with Jesus, people who aren't really Christians, they're okay with baby Jesus. Baby Jesus isn't really threatening. He doesn't really ask anything of us. He doesn't demand anything of us. He's this little baby, and it's nice to sing him songs about him. And then you see people who have Santa Claus, you know, kneeling beside his manger. Okay. So, baby Jesus is not very threatening. However, the Jesus of the cross, the Jesus of the resurrection, him who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, he asks something of us. He asks for our allegiance and our love and our loyalty. And see, that's why the Jesus of the cross, of the resurrection, of the ascension, of his return, that Jesus is a little more frightening. It's a little more threatening because he wants something from us. He wants something from us. And see, that's the point of the Christmas message, is we have to get past the baby. It was necessary, and it is wonderful, and it is an astounding story if you really read it. I mean, shepherds, they're not allowed to testify. They were not allowed to testify in court, and yet God chose shepherds to declare the message of his son's coming. So I think that's amazing. It's irony at its best. It's choosing the weak things of the world to shame the strong and the wise. You have a woman who is giving birth to a child that never had intercourse. I mean, that's astounding. That's amazing. I mean, this is an amazing, tremendous story. God didn't even just send his son down and was like, okay, here he is. I mean, there was some detail in this. There are some amazing things. But the point of it is to lead somewhere. The point of it is to lead to the cross. The message of the cradle proclaims the mission of the cross. Jesus' purpose in coming is to die for the sins of mankind. Go to Luke chapter 19 real quick. And for any of us who have attended this church longer than a few months, have heard Bob use this scripture time and time again. But it really is a very simple scripture. It is one sentence, but yet It shows forth the mission that Jesus had, the directive. Verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and save that which was lost, which is all of us. We were all found in our sins. We were all dead in our sins. We were all removed from righteousness. We were all living in filthy rags. And yet Jesus Christ came to seek us and to save us. None of us found him on our own. It wasn't like we stumbled upon him or we're so wise and so brilliant and so amazing. It's that he came, he sought us out, and he found us. And that shows the love that he has, the love that the Father has for us, is that he sent his son as a humble baby who needed his diapers changed, who needed the dependence on human parents to raise him, to protect him, to keep him safe. He had all these things. He had all those humble means. And yet it was for the purpose of saving mankind. It was the purpose of rendering man back unto God. Go to John chapter 12. A few weeks ago, I was talking with Josh, and he asked me, what are some of your favorite scriptures? And I thought, that's hard to say. It's like asking me what's my favorite flavor of ice cream or pizza. It's like, whatever you're in the mood for that night. You know what I mean? Like, I can't pick my favorite thing of pizza. There may be three or four, and then next week is different, or ice cream maybe. Well, what's available? How many do they have? It's more like it. How many choices do I have? But Scripture changes. But if I had to pick, this is probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because it just shows forth Christ's determination to do his Father's will, that there was no part of him that had ever strayed. There was no part of him that ever didn't realize what his mission in life was, his mission on this earth. His mission was the cross. He knew that. He knew that. We're not sure of what age he knew it, but as an adult, he certainly knew it. And John chapter 12 is evidence of that. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And next is one of those little bit of threatening, asking statements that Jesus has of us. Verse 25, "The man who loses," or "man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." And so Jesus says right here, verse 27, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd was there, heard it, said it a thunder. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. So Jesus, very clearly, he the adult Jesus, the Jesus that is a little bit more threatening than baby Jesus, the Jesus that people necessarily don't like because he asks something of us, says, listen, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. But yet the man who hates his life or loves me more than his life, is probably the best translation there, will save it for eternity. That whoever serves me must follow me. Then he goes on and says that his heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He says, absolutely not. This was the very reason that I have come, was for this hour. I have come for this hour. And what was that hour? What was the reason that he came? It was in verse 28, to glorify the Father. He came. He was born in a manger, was raised by human parents. He was given the name of Jesus, the title of Messiah or Christ, to glorify the Father. Number one. And number two, verse 32. He did this to show the kind of death that he would incur. Or rather, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He came for the reason of saving men from their sins. That's why he came. He never deterred himself from the cross. He chose the cross. He welcomed it because he knew it was Father's will. And he wanted his Father's will above everything else, above his comfort, above his title as king here on this earth. He wanted it above anything. He wanted to do his Father's will. Somewhere in John, it actually says that he says to them, and I think it's in chapter 4, he says, my nourishment or my food is to do the will of my Father. He knew the mission. He knew the mission of the cross. And he was about his Father's business always, to glorify his Father and to save mankind from their sins. That's why baby Jesus came. That's why we celebrate this season. Philippians chapter 2. Another one of those passages where every time I read it, I just think, you know, this is one of my favorite passages because it sort of just sums up, you know, the whole gospel message in a lot of ways, at least the part where it describes the purpose of Jesus, why he came, why he lived, why he suffered, why he died, why he was risen again. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So right there, to me, that shows the birth, the death. Right there. It shows the message of the cradle, the humbling of Jesus Christ. If we just read here in 6 and 7, he was in the nature, he was God, but he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself of all his rights, of all his powers, of all his privileges. He took on the very nature of a servant, and he was made in human likeness. See, that's the message of Christmas. The humbling of our God for us, that he came as a baby, as a man, to die for our sins. He humbled himself. Verse 6 and 7. Verse 8. For what purpose? To what end? And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So that is the cross. That's the crucifixion. He became a man. He humbled himself. The story of the cradle. The story of Christmas. But then, for what reason? It was to be crucified, to die. It was the cross. The message led to the cross. The humbling, the identifying himself with mankind, it happened for a reason and a purpose. But the hope that we have and the beauty that awaits us, it doesn't end there. It's verse 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, it doesn't end there. The crucifixion isn't the end of the story. It's not like the last chapter in the book. Okay? The crucifixion leads to the resurrection, to the glorification of the Son of Man, to his ascension, and his eventual kingship and lordship over all. The eventual time when every knee shall bow, even those who did not confess him and did not serve him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord and he is King. That was his eventual goal. That was the eventual outcome of all that. See, there's a process here. And the hope that we have is this: that God exalted him to the highest place, that he gave him the name that is Jesus, that is above every name. That one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord, that he is King. And why? It's to the glory of God the Father. Once again, coming back to the Father's glory. Jesus came to glorify the Father and to save mankind from his sins. And that's what we celebrate. That's what we celebrate during the Christmas time, during Christmas even, during the birth of Christ. It's the package that we celebrate. You know, it's like, it's everything, all encompassing. Okay, my family makes fun of me because I don't like turkey. Okay, I know, boo, I don't like turkey, okay? I love ham, it's obvious, but I like the Thanksgiving meal because I love mashed potatoes and gravy and I love stuffing and I love all the side dishes, you know? I'm just not a big fan of turkey, I apologize. But that's like the Christmas message. You have to look at it in the big picture. It's more than just Jesus coming and being a little baby and, oh, that's so precious. It's the entire package. There was the point of that. There's a process in it all, and it leads somewhere. Okay, and why did he do it? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll finish up here. Sigh of relief comes over the crowd. Hebrews chapter 12, first one. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And here's the point I want to look at. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame or despising its shame, depending on the version you have, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, there you have it, the process, the cradle. Even though the cross was going to be the most humbling act of his life, it was going to be the moment when the Father turned away. It was going to be the most painful part of all that he had ever experienced, was the moment the Father turned away from him because he couldn't look on sin. It was the moment that he took your sins and mine upon him. He who knew no sin had become sin for us. It was at that moment. He endured all that because of the joy set before him. He scorned its shame, and now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before him? I looked it up in a couple different commentaries, and they all agreed and disagreed in some way or another. To me, the joy that was set before him was, one, accomplishing his Father's goal, accomplishing the will of his Father. Two, glorifying his Father by doing so. And three, your redemption and mine. To me, that was the joy that was set before him. He knew what awaited him. He knew that what beheld him. He knew what drove him was to glorify his Father, accomplish his will, and to redeem mankind. So to me, that's the message of the cradle that proclaims the mission of the cross. It's the process. It begins with the birth of Jesus, yes, but it doesn't end there. He doesn't stop there. The man Jesus, he asks things of us. He requires things of us. He wants our allegiance. He wants our love. He wants us to follow him and live as he lived. He wants us to walk as he walked. He wants us to sell out our lives if necessary, all for his sake and for the sake of his Father's glory. And that's what he requires. My wife has the kids in there. The other kids are over there. We have cookies in the back, so I'm not going to go on any farther. In fact, Bob and I originally thought I was going to have about 10 minutes to preach, but then my wife and Marie got together, and they said, no, we have to have a sermon. It's Christmas. So I'm learning, right? So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the message that came through the kids. Lord, I am just very grateful, Lord, that we're in a place here that my kids, we live in a country where my kids can do those things, that we can fellowship and we can gather together, not worrying about someone tearing down our doors and hauling us away because we're Christians. Lord, I'm grateful for that freedom. Who knows what this time next year holds? Lord, I just thank you for the program. I thank you for the message. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the cradle. We thank you for Jesus coming as a baby. We thank you that was the mission that you had for him. Lord, may we just see that in our own lives that Christianity is not a playground, that it is a battlefield. Lord, that it is not something that we're just to lollygag in and just to worry about our own comfort. But Father, that we see that there are people out there who are dying. There are people out there who need to know the message. There are people out there who need to know the mission. Lord, let us just make that a part of our lives. Lord, to share your gospel with whoever we come in contact with, but more than anything, with the lives that we live. Lord, I just pray and ask that the lives that we live may be the life that you have for us. That as it says in Philippians chapter 2, and we read it, that we would have the mindset of Jesus. As it says in 1 John, that if we confess to know Christ, that we must walk as he walked. Lord, help us with that. Help us to keep the right perspective during this time. Lord, during the Christmas season, we thank you for it. We thank you that we have this opportunity. Lord, you are amazing. You are holy. You are beautiful and you are mighty. We thank you for this all. We just ask that you would just protect us as we travel over the next few weeks, that you would just be with us and just continue to reveal more of yourself and your son to us through your word and through our time spent with you. In Jesus' name, amen.